Please stand for the call to worship. This is the day that the Lord has made.
Let us rejoice and be glad.
O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
God's steadfast love endures forever.
And let us pray. Holy and gracious God, in Jesus Christ you make all things new. United by his Spirit, breathe life into our worship. Transform the poverty of our nature by the riches of your grace, the longing of our hearts by the warmth of your love, the stumbling of our imagination by the light of your word. Mold our lives into the image of Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Be seated. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness. In humility and faith, let us confess our sins together. First, in silence, let us pray. Eternal God, in whom we live and move and have our being, whose face is hidden from us by our sins, and whose mercy we forget in the blindness of our hearts, Cleanse us from all our offenses, and deliver us from proud thoughts and vain desires, that with reverent and humble hearts we may draw near to you, confessing our faults, confiding in your grace, and finding in you our refuge and strength. Through Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. Hear the good news. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ. And Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us. Christ prays for us. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel.
Please be seated. Now I'd like to invite the children to come forward and join me on the steps for a time together in worship. Good morning. It's good to be with you both this morning. How are you? Good. Well, in just a minute, we're going to tell a story like we usually do from the Bible. And today, it's going to be a story about a couple of Jesus' miracles. Have you ever heard that word before, miracle? It's a tricky one. Do you know what it means?
Let's choose a match.
I think sometimes matching shoes are a miracle. Yeah. That's pretty great. Yeah, that's great. Well, in a little bit, the story we're going to hear is about Jesus feeding lots of people, and Jesus walking on water. Isn't that sound so, like something? Do you think you could walk on water?
Yeah.
Yeah, you think so? It's like swimming in the pool, kind of?
Well, my mother had a pool, swimming pool. It had Mickey Mouse and Minnie.
Oh, wow, that sounds like a fun pool.
Yeah,
we get lots of time to play in the swimming pool in the summer. Well, so what Jesus does is Jesus does these wonderful things. He feeds lots of people with a little bit of food, and he walks on water. He doesn't swim. He steps on it like it's ground. Can you step on it with me? He does just like that, and he doesn't sink. And so his disciples don't know what to think. They're amazed. Would you be amazed if you saw something like that? And so sometimes the special things that we think about when we think about Jesus are what tell us he's so important. That Jesus is the one who tells us about God, because only Jesus is the one who's capable of doing things like that. And so thank you for that. Thank you for sharing in this time for story and for all the fun things that you notice up here. And maybe if you think it, and maybe you think about one thing, you can think about the things that Jesus does that makes him special, which is why we want to follow him too. That's the microphone. That's kind of like a miracle too, isn't it? I speak in there and it comes out there. Yeah. All right, will you have a prayer with me before we go? Can you put your hands together? And close your eyes, and you can come sit with me if you want. You can repeat after me. Dear God, we thank you for miracles, for the wonderful things you do for us. Help us to be faithful and to follow Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. All right, sit still for just a minute while we say goodbye. As we dismiss our children to their time together in worship, let us bless them, saying, God be with you there, and God be with you here.
As we prepare to hear God's word for us in Scripture, let us pray. Eternal God, whose word silences the shouts of the world, quiet within us every voice but your own. Speak to us through the embracing love of Jesus Christ that we may receive his grace and live in his hope. Amen. Our first Scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Ephesians chapter 3. Listen for God's word. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Our next scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 6. For the past weeks, we've been following the experience of Jesus through the early portions of his ministry in Matthew. The lectionary changes here to John at a couple of miracle stories. John has been called the Gospel of Miracles. These special things that Jesus does organize the entire action of the story. Here today, we find Jesus in the midst of two important ones, the feeding of the 5,000 and walking on the Sea of Galilee. Both of these things make the disciples frightened, amazed, confused, but they need more than that to discover who Jesus really is. They need the imagination of God. It's from the Gospel of John. Listen for God's word to you. After this, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd kept following him because they saw the signs that he was doing for the sick. Jesus went up the mountain and sat there with his disciples. Now the Passover, the festival of the Jews, was near. When he looked up and saw a large crowd coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we going to buy bread for all these people to eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 6 months' wages would not be enough to buy each a little bread. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they among so many people?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was a great deal of grass in the place, so they sat down, about 5,000 in all. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were satisfied, he told his disciples, "Gather up the fragments left over, so that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up, and from the fragments of the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten, they filled 12 baskets. When the people saw the sign that Jesus had done, they began to say, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." When Jesus realized that they were about to come and take him by force and make him king, he withdrew again to a mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing, and when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they wanted to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the land toward which they were going. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, open our hearts and minds to receive your word. Be with us by your Spirit, and stretch the limits of our imagination beyond the horizon of our minds into the mystery of your limitless love. We ask this in Christ our Lord. Amen. It doesn't take long for the miracles to come up. You're having a conversation with a friend about politics, life, religion, and being the good churchgoer that you are, your language is full of the imagery of faith, and the conversation is going so well, in fact, that you're about to invite your friend to church, and then your flights of fancy meet a little bit of cold water from your friend's confession. "I just can't get past the miracles. Did that really happen? I don't believe it." The data back up this view. All of the research into changing patterns of Americans' religious belief point to a scientific worldview as a major impediment to faith. Pew Research records the words of the religiously unaffiliated saying things like, "Religious faith lacks knowledge, common sense, or evidence. Many do not believe in God." Said one young man, "I'm a scientist now, and I don't believe in miracles." Like an ironclad law, the two do not mix. This kind of oppositional thinking once frustrated the writer Madeleine L'Engle. So best known for her Wrinkle in Time books, L'Engle spent years of her life writing and reflecting on theology, but with the great gift of a storyteller. L'Engle once remembered lecturing a class on the early portion of the book of Genesis, the story of creation, when she was confronted to something akin to, "I'm a scientist now, I don't believe in miracles." L'Engle didn't quite connect the two. The person had asked whether belief in science and evolution could connect with a belief in the story of creation. And L'Engle explained that she wasn't denying the scientific origins of the universe through cosmology or evolution. She just wasn't interested in those things because they focused on the how questions. How God created was not interesting to L'Engle. She concluded, "The only reason I can find for all the shouting about how God created is that it allows some people to stop thinking, to settle back into the safety of their rut, to stop thinking about what it's really about." That's the question for us. That's what we really want to know. All of the questions and the doubts about our faith, all of the struggles and the tragedies that blind us for a minute, suspend when we wait in the presence of Jesus to hear something about who we are, who we're meant to be, and what it means to follow him. That's an entirely different question than how. So ultimately, listening in this way means that we have to give up our desire to know everything, which is really our desire to control everything. If you dissect anything, faith included, it means you have to kill it. And so maybe we're not meant to understand everything about our faith so much as we're meant to live it. That might be the hardest thing for us. We who are so often in control, who have well-ordered lives, who have advanced degrees and full calendars and 401ks, have to learn what it means to follow rather than to direct where we're going all the time. Says George MacDonald, "He who is set on understanding rather than doing shall go on stumbling and mistaking and speaking foolishness." Maybe when we hesitate to think about the miraculous, we hesitate to live with the full imagination that God intends for us. It's not that we have to believe all the miracles. Our faith doesn't depend on miracles, but it does depend on imagination. Seeing something ordinary as holy, alive with the presence of God. The irony of our skepticism in the modern time is that in Jesus' day, it's the miracles themselves that draw people into his presence. Today we find Jesus close to home by the Sea of Galilee. A large crowd keeps following him, and the reason they're following him is pretty explicit, because they saw the signs he was doing for the sick. Jesus goes around healing, word gets out. Maybe people follow because they have a sense that this healing could be for them too. Here it sounds like it's the miracle itself, it's the sign that drives people to Jesus. Unless we get the idea that these are irrational people duped by something they can't know or understand, the concern of the day becomes immediately practical. There are a lot of people out following Jesus. It's getting late, and there's not much food. Jesus points this out, testing Philip. He says, "Where are we going to buy bread for these people to eat?" Good question. My guess is that knowing that Philip has a practical, probably skeptical bent to his mind, Jesus is really teasing him a little bit here, understanding full well what he's about to do in the miracle. Philip answers Jesus in kind, saying, "6 months' wages won't be enough to pay for it all." You all know Philip. Maybe you are Philip sometimes. Philip is the literal person who cuts to the heart of the question. Philip is the one who says at the church committee meeting, do we really have enough money for that? Do we really have enough people? Does this really make sense? Philip is the kind of person who has his taxes done at the end of January and never misses a dental cleaning. This isn't to criticize Philip. I confess, I think I probably am Philip. But his immediate jump into the literal problem doesn't get him anywhere closer to a solution or anywhere closer to Jesus. He's like what the author of The Revenant, Michael Funk, says about one of his characters. He had an uncanny knack for spotting problems and the utter inability for crafting solutions. This is the skeptic. The skeptic sees the problem. The skeptic sees the lack. The skeptic misses the miracle. The disciple Andrew does a little bit better, pointing out that someone in the crowd has brought food, but hardly enough to matter. The skepticism is contagious, but so are the loaves and the fishes. What we take as lack in the hands of Jesus, in the imagination of God, becomes food for a multitude. We cannot blink or we will miss the miracle. Scholars point out that this miracle anticipates communion. The first readers of the Gospel of John would have been familiar with the rituals of communion, bread and wine poured and broken and then shared. This seems to be what Jesus does. He even blesses the bread. It's just like the Last Supper. And so our job then isn't to understand it so much as participate in it, receiving the gifts of God and what it means to share food and life in the selfless love of Jesus. Says the Franciscan writer Richard Rohr, in the Eucharist, that's another word for communion, we move beyond mere words or rational thought, and we go to that place where we don't talk about the mystery, we begin to chew on it. That is, maybe we don't get to know God through our understanding so much as through acts of sharing and love exemplified in things like sacraments. They might not be what we would prefer. They might not be the answer we're looking for or what we understand or sometimes even what we believe, but that's why we describe our encounters with God in the language of faith and mystery, not certainty. Certainty is the opposite of skepticism, but it can lead you just as far away from God. And this is the problem of the crowd. The crowd has witnessed a miracle. And where did Jesus get all that bread? And they want to make Jesus a king. So they understand that something of cosmic importance has happened, but instead of receiving what they have from the hands of Jesus, they try to take Jesus into their own hands, wield him like a puppet, or at least a political expedient. We've all seen that before, too. And this is the certainty of belief because the Bible says it, and that's it. This is the Jesus who looks suspiciously like a middle-class American. This is the Jesus who speaks more from bumper stickers and billboards than the pages of Scripture or the whisper of the Spirit. A song by the artist Ben Folds addresses Jesus, imagining a place called Jesus Land where everyone knows your name and no one knows your face. Billboards quoting things you'd never say. Jesus does not want to be used in this way and slips beyond the people's reach. Another failure of imagination distorts the disciples' skepticism, or as distorting as that. So one last story. The disciples go to the sea without Jesus. They get into the boat and they try to cross over some distance, and they've gone a few miles out, far enough that the text mentions it, and so they certainly don't expect to see anyone. The sea is choppy and rough, and here comes Jesus walking in the middle of it. The disciples are afraid, but Jesus tells them not to be. And so the very next thing the disciples do is they try to bring Jesus into their boat. The miracle is right in front of them, but it makes them afraid. And they want to control it. just like the crowd. They want things to go according to their plan. Madeline Lingle again, it allows some people to stop thinking, to settle back into the safety of their rut, to stop thinking about what it's really all about. It may be accident or maybe not, but this second miracle has to do with water. In the first story, a strong foreshadowing of communion followed by a second, an example of baptism. And the early church often depicted the church as a boat, an ark, something, a place of safety thrown out into the middle of the chaos of the world. But to get into the boat, you had to be baptized. You had to go through the water with Jesus, beyond what was safe and comfortable, beyond your knowledge, beyond your imagination, losing all your pretension to any self-sufficiency, trusting that Jesus was the one who was going to lead you to safety. That is, the beginning of Christian life isn't in the safety of the boat, but sometimes it's walking in the uncertainty of the storm. It's the acknowledgement that God is elusive and beyond our grasp, and all we can do is learn how to follow. That's really what the miracle stories are about. Yes, they show the strangeness and otherworldly character of God who breaks into the ordinary places of the world with surprising power. But if we focus too much on the miracle itself, we miss what it's really about, which is an opportunity to know God, to really know God by following Jesus. This means doing what the disciples didn't, or the crowd. This means taking the things entrusted into our care and sharing them. This means waiting patiently, even in the uncertainty of the storm. This means chewing on the mystery rather than explaining it. This also means that over the course of our lives, we give up enough control, trusting that despite the waves, our boat will arrive at land and maybe not at the place of our choosing. The way does not belong to us. It belongs to God. It belongs to the God in whose hands grace grows and spreads beyond our belief, beyond our imagination. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. In response to the Word of God, let us confess our faith together in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. You may have seen in our church publications in the past couple of weeks an announcement for something called the Vision Team. And I wanted to take a minute of our service today to talk about that and what it means to act with God's imagination in our ministry and life here together at First Presbyterian Church. Last week, I promised that I would not inundate you with Montana or Western stories, and so I've saved my one for the day. And I apologize, it's a repeat of what I told you in the publication I sent out, but here goes. When you go out west, you see a lot of markers for the Lewis and Clark Trail. And you probably remember Lewis and Clark from school. They're the two explorers who were meant to go out and find a way to the Pacific Ocean, hacking through the wilderness in the west. And they did this by going through the Missouri River. They traveled upstream as far as they could go, thinking that it would take them to the ocean. So this is the image the writer Todd Bolsinger uses for his image of the church's movement. We've been traveling in a boat for a long time. But what happens to Lewis and Clark is that all of a sudden the river starts to peter out, and in the distance they see the Rocky Mountains. And what they realize is their boats can get them up the river, but they can't get them over the mountains. It will take an act of imagination to move where they want to go. So this has been an image repeated and used in church circles for some years now. In a wider church, we're in a space of change and transition. Sometimes that can be difficult and alienating. It's something akin to maybe what we as a church have experienced in the past 10 years. We are in a very different place than we were, and maybe some of the tools that we have used faithfully in the past are not what will get us to where we are being called to go in the future. These are some of the questions that Session has been grappling with for the past year or so, and now Cherokee Presbytery has contracted with a consulting firm to help churches in our presbytery think through some questions. How can we imaginatively do mission or do new things as a church to reach out into our community to bear witness to the work of Jesus Christ in new and challenging ways? And so in the next couple of weeks, the nominating committee will reconvene to start to identify members of this church who might be called to be a part of this imagination process. That group will put together a vision team of 5 or 6 church members who will then work with Presbytery consultants over the next year to present to the congregation and to Session some of the things that they see, ways of positive change they see in our congregation, and possible solutions for how we can build on those. I know that's a lot of information right now, but I just want to ask your prayers and your questions as we enter into this process. Pray for the nominating committee. Pray for the people who are being led to take part in this imaginative ministry, and consider whether you might be one of those who are being called to help find a way forward for our church into a new place. So thank you for your participation, and thank you for the ways that you already support this church. Let us continue to do that and continue to worship through our offerings and our gifts. Please be seated. Let us join together in prayer. Holy God, we don't always know the way. We don't always see past the immediacy of our own need, the next thing we want, the next job to be done. We don't always live with the imagination to see others as a part of your good creation. And so we pray for the vision to see beyond our own need. And so we return our gifts to you today, trusting that in your hands they will be shared with multitudes beyond what we can see, know, or imagine. Change us through our giving, just as surely as we have been changed by your gifts to us. Lord, in your mercy. The coming weeks, Lord, we remember those with particular needs, for children returning to school, for teachers in their preparation, for vulnerable families in our community who care for their children, entrusting their future to you. We ask that you bless those who teach and learn, and those who care, and ask that you be with us as we witness to you in places like Blue Ridge Elementary. Be with all there in whom we join in ministries of nurture and in growth. Lord, in your mercy. We pray to those for those close to us through skepticism or certainty, through difficulty and challenge, and those who cannot always see their way to you. We ask your blessing on those who doubt or are disheartened by experiences of church. We ask that you teach us how to be mindful and receptive to those who differ from us, so that we might be a place where all are welcome. We pray for those whose challenges of life keep them from this place where they know you. And so you ask that you be with them, especially those who are sick or grieving or in pain. We pray for the family of Gigi Fredman and ask that you be with them in their loss. In those places that seem darkest, we pray your light to show us the way to your love. Lord, in your mercy. We thank you for the gift of this place, Lord, and for opening our hearts and minds to your presence here. We're grateful for your faithfulness to us in great change through hard work and through the promise of a future. We ask that you be with our nominating committee and the vision team in the coming weeks and months as they use your gifts of wisdom and discernment, vision and imagination to find new ways to follow you and to listen for the sound of your voice through this congregation as you lead us onward. Lord, in your mercy. We wait on you, Lord, trusting that you hear our prayers, and by your grace and the power of your Spirit are at work in our lives, remaking us into the image of your love in Jesus Christ. For we pray in his name, in the way he teaches his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We don't always get to know the way of faith, where we're being led, but we get to follow. So go out into the world trusting that Jesus Christ is leading you. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds. In Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.